This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442, for the Canadian office. Any offices overseas, listen at the end of the message, please, to visit our websites. They are cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org. And greetings, brethren. This is day number 2 of the Feast of Tabernacles for the year 2005. And the amazing and fantastic thing is that God's calling for us is to be in the first resurrection and rule and reign with Christ during the 1,000-year millennial period, and also to reign with him forever into the ages of eternity. Now, there are some people who say, well, I don't want to be a king. Well, I don't want to be a priest. Well, we're going to see the kings, which you could also say are rulers. And let's understand this. In the flesh, it's very hard for us to imagine what a fantastic thing that it's going to be when we're spirit beings. Now, let's look at it this way. Just like when you were children, as Paul said, when he was a child, he thought as a child, he acted as a child, he behaved as a child, but when he became a man, he put away childish things. So likewise with us. We're flesh, human beings, and until the resurrection, we're not going to be able to fully comprehend or have the capacity or ability to do the things that God wants us to do. However, we are in training for that right now to develop the character of God. Now let's look at the character of Jesus Christ, and let's see that that's an example for us. And then we're going to look and see what are the requirements so we can prepare spiritually the way that God wants us to, so at the resurrection, then he can use us to the maximum and full capacity that he intends. Now let's come to Hebrews, the first chapter. And Hebrews, the first chapter, also tells us, as we know, as we have gone through the series in the book of Hebrews, and Hebrews, the first chapter, is very much like the Gospel of John, the first chapter. It is an important and profound writing, directly God-breathed to Paul. And as we know, this is probably a sermon that he's given over and over and over again. So that's why it is so well structured. And it is so well put together. Actually, from the point of view of Greek, this is the highest level of all the books in the New Testament. And I think it was because Luke was with him, and he had a really high level knowledge of Greek. And Luke was the one who perfected this through the different sermons that Paul gave. Of course, Paul had to approve all of it before it was sent out. And here's another thing that is important too. The timing of the Epistle of Hebrews is very similar to what we have today. Just before the events that ended with the destruction of Jerusalem, this epistle was written to go to the Hebrews and subsequently all the churches. And so that when we see trouble and stress coming upon us, that we can know we can receive strength and help from God the Father and Jesus Christ. And we can know that God has called us to a mighty and a great purpose, so that we don't get worn out, so that we don't become lackadaisical, so that we don't become slack. And as we have covered there in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, having our minds focused and fixed on Jesus, who is the beginner and finisher of our faith. Now, here in chapter 1, this tells us about Jesus Christ. And we want you to understand this, that he is the firstborn among many brethren. So there are many things that we can learn here. Verse 1, God who spoke to the fathers at different times in the past and in many ways by the prophets has spoken to us in these last days by his Son, whom he's appointed heir of all things. Now we're going to jointly share that inheritance. That's what Paul wrote of in Romans the 8th chapter. By whom also he made the worlds. And that not only means the physical things that were created, but the epochs of time, or the ages within the span of eternity. Now notice his character, his glory, his brightness, what he is. Verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the exact image of his person. Now we're going to be the children of God as well. When we are resurrected, it is going to be a fantastic change. And we are then going to have the ability and the capacity to work with Christ. That is, provided that we now develop the character that God wants us to have. Continuing now, and upholding all things by the word of his power. And the first very important character is this. You must always be guided by the truth in everything. And there's also a little bit of caution with this. There are things which may appear to be true in the way some people may present it, but it may not be true in fact. So that's why we have to prove everything as we are going along. But truth does not lie. Truth does not contradict. Truth never becomes old. And that's the focus of everything that we have to do in our lives. That's the focus of everything that we need to do in writing whatever material we do, publishing anything that we do, understanding the doctrines that we understand, how we view everything. See, one of the very character things of Christ is this. He always stood for the truth and obeyed the Father under all circumstances. And that's why he has the power, through his word, to uphold the universe, because he will not misuse it or abuse it. Now notice, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, for all you Laodiceans out there, let me tell you this. Revelation 3 says that if we repent and become zealous and do the things that God wants, we are going to sit down in Jesus' throne as Christ came and sat down in his Father's throne. So in the final analysis, the repenting, converted, zealous, Laodiceans are going to be at the right hand of Christ, just like Christ is at the right hand of the Father. So there's hope for the Laodicean too. We need to understand that. So if you feel you've been beat upon because you're a Laodicean, all you have to do is repent. All you have to do is be zealous. All you have to do is do right with God, and you do that in your personal prayer and study and by your actions and the way that you live. Now notice, having been made so much greater than any of the angels, because, see, a lot of people believe that Jesus was either an angel or he didn't exist before the worlds began, etc. So Paul, again, is making it clear, much greater than any of the angels in so much as he has inherited it a name exceedingly superior to them. Now, God is going to give us a new name, isn't he? Yes. Christ is going to write on us his name, isn't he? Yes. He's going to write on us the name of the city of Jerusalem, isn't he? Yes. He's going to write upon us the name of the Father, isn't he? Yes. Showing that we belong to God the Father. So we're going to have a new name and inherit that, which will also be superior to the angels, but not exceedingly superior as Christ is. For to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, this day I have begotten you? And again, I will be a father to him and he shall be a son to me. Now that's exactly what category we are going to be in when we enter into the family of God. See, that's a tremendous thing for us to really lock on to and to understand. Because we will have the greatest jobs, the greatest challenge, the most satisfying thing that we can ever do in helping straighten out this world from the beginning of the millennium all the way through to the end of it, and then on into eternity and living in New Jerusalem. And again, when he brought the firstborn into the world, he said, let all the angels worship him. Now, on the one hand, of the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But on the other hand, of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is into the ages of eternity. Now, God is going to give us thrones, as we saw yesterday, isn't he? Or we're going to sit down in the throne of Christ, aren't we? Or we're going to assist the 12 apostles, aren't we? Or the apostle Paul, and help bring the truth of God to the world. So we will have a throne. That's a sign of your authority. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom, as compared to the kingdom of this world, Babylon the Great. It is a scepter of lying and cheating and deceiving and murder and conniving and Satan worship. Now, here's a character quality that we need. Now, this does not take away from mercy. And don't use this in a wrong, self-righteous way. But verse 9 says of Jesus, you loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Now, that's a very profound statement. This is why you can go back to Matthew 7 and understand why Jesus said to those who used his name in lying and cheating and doctrines, and though they did things in his name, he tells them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work lawlessness. See, so we need to understand and really grasp. Don't look out here to these Protestant religions and look to the great numbers of people that are going into them, like this Osteen, who has the largest church in America, 16,000 attending every Sabbath. They're not Christians. They're not preaching the truth. Or they think they are. But they love lawlessness and hate righteousness. So we have to be as Christ. Love righteousness and hate lawlessness. Because of this, God, even your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions. And so that's what God is going to do with us. He is going to anoint us or ordain us into the office that he wants us to do and to perform. And of course, all of that will happen on the sea of glass right after the resurrection. Now let's look at some of the qualifications for a king, because you say, well, what can I do? All right, let's look and see. What can I do? Let's come to Deuteronomy 17 and let's read God's instructions to a king, what he was to do. And I think the only king that really did this was David. Yet he still had his sin with Bathsheba. Solomon started out this way, but look at how he ended up. So you see, remember this. It's not how you start, because the lesson of Solomon teaches us, it's how you end. That's why Christ has said you have to endure to the end. Now, here are the instructions so that you can become a king or a priest. This will apply to both, as we will see. This is how you train. And you're going to see, this is why Bible study and knowing the Word of God is so important. Now, verse 14, Deuteronomy 17. When you are come into the land which the Lord your God gives you, and you shall possess it, and shall dwell therein, and shall say, I will set a king over me like as all the nations that are about me. You shall not in any wise set him king over you, whom the Lord your God, you shall rather in any wise, in every case, that is, set him king over you, whom the Lord your God shall choose. Now God has chosen you. You're called personally by him, as we have seen. From among your brethren shall you set a king over you, that you may not set a stranger over you, which is not of your brother. Same way here. No one's going to come into the kingdom and receive the reward if they're lawless, if they are not the true children of God because of their strangers. Now, verse 16. He shall not multiply horses to himself. Now, that's building up a lot of wealth. Okay? Nor cause the people to return to Egypt, a very important thing. Because what is Egypt? Egypt is the epitome of the religions of this world, which are of Satan the devil. And so here is a command for, and we could say also to ministers, but to future kings, to every one of us, that today we are not to lead people back to Egypt, and isn't that exactly what has happened in the church? And I'm going to tell you something. Evangelical Protestantism is going down the tubes fast. And they're going back to Egypt. Now notice to the end that he should multiply horses, or we could also say, since we're not dealing with horses, to increase the number of people that follow him. Because you see, you can get a lot of people to follow you if you teach lying good things. Now, for as much as the Lord has said to you, you shall not henceforth return any more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself. And look what Solomon did. 700 wives and 300 concubines. That his heart turned not away. So here's another thing here. Don't get all involved in the religions of the world, because those are other women. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. In other words, doing what he's doing just to make money, and heap it up for himself, and spend it on himself. No. Let God's blessing be God's blessing. Always faithfully obey God and do the things that God wants to do. And you see, part of that requires giving of the blessing of God through tithes and offerings. And I've also seen this, that when people do not do that, and they, as it were, try to multiply their money to themselves, boom, doesn't work. Please understand this. This is important. There is no blessing at any time that comes from God when you do not love God and follow him and keep all of his commandments. You're not going to get blessings for commandment breaking. It's just that simple. Now let's go on. Here's the thing. And it shall be when he shall sit in the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book. He had to have his own personal copy. Out of which, that is, before the priest, the Levites. So this also applies to the priest. Not only were they to handle the law, but they were also to teach the law. So if you're going to be a king in the millennium with Christ, or you're going to be a priest in the millennium with Christ, this same thing applies. Now notice, verse 19, and it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life. Now that's how we prepare to be a king or priest or ruler. That he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them. Now, let's also understand something else. Let's include then everything in the New Testament on top of it. See, because the Old Testament was obedience in the letter of the law, New Testament is obedience in the spirit of the law. So here we have it. Now notice another thing that's important, verse 20. Do not become vain and conceited and lifted up and self-righteous as Solomon did and fell into great abominable sin. Notice, he's to do that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren. Now, every single minister and elder and teacher needs to read that and understand about the brethren of God. The brethren of God belong to God, and God expects every one of us to be teaching the words of God to all the brethren, that they can grow and develop. Like Jesus said, it's sufficient that the disciple becomes the teacher, and Jesus is the teacher, and Jesus is our goal, as we saw back there in Hebrews, the first chapter, see. And that he turned not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left hand. Now, what happens in any church when the ministers get lifted up and they start bringing in false doctrine? They go to the right, and they go to the left, don't they? And soon they're on a different way, aren't they? Yes, indeed. And soon, as the whole thing concerning unleavened bread, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And given time, what happens? False doctrines come in. And they're lifted up in their vanity and conceit, thinking how great they are, instead of thanking God for the blessing of understanding what they have and to become all that much more of a servant of God, to love God and serve the brethren and teach them and uplift them, you see. Now, that's what we're going to have to do as kings and priests in the millennium, aren't we? We're going to have to take people who have gone through the shock of the most traumatic times that has ever been in the history of the world, and they will have survived. Now, unless we have the character of God, unless we understand the love and mercy of God along with this, then we're not going to have the kind of character qualities that we need to love and serve those people. And it's going to be a mammoth job. All right? Turn not to the right hand or the left hand, to the end, that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. Now we can just say this, that we may attain to the resurrection and live on into the ages of eternity, right? Okay. Now let's look at some other things concerning how we become kings. Okay? Now, let's come to the book of Proverbs. Book of Proverbs. Proverbs 20. Now, we can apply this in everything that we do today. Because what we are in training to become kings and priests. And here are some of the things that will help us in our training. And isn't it ironic? And I've just been writing on this in the book Halloween and the Other Occult Holidays. We changed the title of it because we've expanded it into a full book, which is going to explain about all the holidays in the world, that they're all occult holidays. But isn't it ironic that Solomon had every blessing? God appeared to him twice. God made him the wisest and the richest man in the world. And he turned around and corrupted himself. You can say that Solomon was a Laodicean par excellence, meaning that there was no greater Laodicean than him, and there is no record that he repented either. Because if he had repented, it would have been there. Now here, Proverbs 20, verse 28. Verse 28. Mercy and truth preserve the king. So we always have to have mercy, and we always have to be guided by truth, and that preserves the king. In other words, today it will preserve our spiritual life and standing with God. And his throne is upheld by mercy. And that's what we are going to extend to the people of the world that survive on over. Yes, we're going to have to correct them. Yes, there are going to be some that are still going to be fighting Christ. But when they repent, we extend the mercy to them. Okay, Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25. We'll look at a few Proverbs here which are very important. Proverbs 25 and verse 5. Take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne shall be established in righteousness. Now you just think about your church experience, and you think about how many wicked people got around leading ministers, and they lost it. So likewise, take away the wicked from before the king. In other words, don't spend your time with wicked people. If you love righteousness and hate lawlessness, don't be spending your time with wicked people and then say, oh, I wonder what's happening in my life. See? Well, that's what's happening. And his throne shall be established in righteousness. Let's come over here to Proverbs 28 and verse 15. These are some good proverbs to teach us how we are to become the kings. Okay. Proverbs 28 and verse 15. As a roaring lion and a raging bear, so is a wicked ruler over the poor people. That's a profound proverb, isn't it? And haven't we seen that so? Haven't we heard a wicked ruler say, all you people are a bunch of dumb sheep, to hide and cover up sin? Yes. Now, verse 16. The prince that is lacking in understanding, wanteth understanding, is also a great oppressor. Have you been in a church that has been oppressive? Yes, well, there it is right there. Lacking an understanding of love and mercy and truth and confidence and faith in God becomes a great oppressor. Now notice that he that hates covetousness shall prolong his days. And one of the greatest sins of covetousness of those who are leaders in the churches of God, be they ministers or teachers or elders or whatever, is the lust or covetousness for power and control. Whereas God wants it this way. God wants you to come to him. God wants the elders and teachers to teach you to come to Christ and be filled with the Spirit of God, so that you have the understanding. That way, there's no oppression. I mean, think on it. Isn't that marvelous? You can take these two verses, verses 15 and 16, and you can go back and analyze recent church history and understand what happened. And you don't necessarily have to know all the sins or all the problems and difficulties, but you'll understand what happened. Now, let's apply this to us. Are we conducting our lives in this way? Or are we conducting them in the way that God wants? All right, let's go on. Let's come back, since we're here in Proverbs, let's come down here to Proverbs 29 and verse 12. Proverbs 29 and verse 12. We've also seen this. You can see this in a church. You can see this in government. You can see it anywhere. Notice, verse 12, Proverbs 29. If a ruler hearkens, or that is, listens to lies, all his servants are wicked. Now, that means they're all on the take. They're all corrupt. And that'll destroy any organization, be it a business, be it a church, be it a family, or whatever it is. Now, let's look at one more proverb here. A couple of them. Proverbs 16 and verse 12. Proverbs 16 and verse 12. Now, we can also look at the life of Solomon as we examine this proverb, verse 12, Proverbs 16. It is an abomination to kings to commit wickedness. Now, go back and study the history of the kings of Israel and Judah. Did not God judge them for all the wickedness that they did? Yes. Yes, he did. Here's a key. For the throne is established by righteousness. And that goes right back to what we read there in Hebrews, the first chapter, right? So how are you going to establish your standing with God so that you can have a throne, that you can sit down in the throne with Christ, that you can rule and reign and judge with Christ, as a king or a priest or a ruler or whatever, by righteousness? Now notice verse 13. Righteous lips are the delight of kings, and they love him that speaks right. And that's what's important. Whatever you tell people, make sure it's right. Now, over here, chapter 15, and verse 28, here's another very, very profound, which ties in with Deuteronomy 17. So you see, don't worry about the fact that you're going to be a king or priest under Christ and ruling in the millennium and think that's an overwhelming task for you. It won't be. But you take the time now to prepare. And these are the things that we can use to prepare. And these will bring the help, the love, the character, the Spirit of God. And let me just mention this. While it is today, and I mean by that, while we still have enough peace and security to do it. Because the time is coming when there won't be the peace and time to do it. And there's going to be the time coming when persecution comes and we find ourselves in jail or whatever the situation may be. And then we are going to wonder, why didn't I do what I should have done and know what I should have done but didn't do it when we had peace and safety? You know, that sounds a little bit like the parable of the 10 virgins, doesn't it? Okay, Proverbs 15 and verse 28. The heart of the righteous studies to answer. That's all we know. But it shows you have to put forth the effort. It shows you have to put forth the diligence in studying. But the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. Isn't that so? Now, understand this. Not every evil thing sounds wicked. So you have to discern right from wrong, truth from error. Verse 29, but the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. Now, here's another one. Verse 32, he that refuses instruction despises his own soul. What a living proverb that is. Let's just take one example. What about smoking? Does that not really apply here? On every package of cigarettes that anyone buys, it says, warning, and then list all the diseases that this could cause. But they refuse instruction, take it out, light it up, and smoke it. And then get addicted. And then others get on drugs. And what happens? They destroy their lives, just like it says here. Despises his own soul. But he that hears reproof gets understanding. And the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. And so there are the qualifications that we need to be rulers and kings. Now let's look at some other things that are important concerning this. Let's come to the New Testament. Let's come to Luke 13. Luke 13. And let's see how Jesus talked of this. Let's see how Jesus talked of the kingdom and the things that will affect us, and also showing how we're going to be there. Luke 13. And let's pick it up here. Let's pick it up here in verse 23. And one said to him, Lord, are those who are being saved few? The answer is yes. Of course it is. And then he said to them, strive with your whole being. Well, that's how we're going to do it. Every fiber of your being to enter in through the narrow gate. Don't give yourself a lot of fudge factors for your sins. For many, I say, will seek to enter in, but shall not be able. And once the master of the house has risen up and has shut the door, and you begin to stand outside the door and knock, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us, then he shall answer and say, I do not know you or where you are from. And you shall begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence. Or, well, we were in the church of God. And you taught in our streets. And he shall say, I tell you, I do not know you or where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of unrighteousness. And there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you shall see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrust out. Then they which shall come from the east and the west and from the north and the south shall sit down in the kingdom of God. That's us. So we want to be in the second category, not the first category, you see. And behold, there are last who shall be first, and the first who shall be last. Amazing, isn't it, how much Jesus talked of this. Since we're in the book of Luke, let's come here to Luke 19, and let's see another parable. And let's see that now this shows that there are going to be rulers over cities, too. Luke 19, and let's pick it up here beginning in verse 12. And they wanted to know because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Well, we can apply this to our day today, can't we? It hasn't occurred in the way and the time that we have thought of. Has it? No. And of course, in preparing for the series of Daniel and Revelation, I bring out some of the things and some of the mistakes that have been made in the understanding of prophecy. And it's taken a whole lot longer. Who would have thought that we would be keeping the Feast of Tabernacles 2005? Now you see, that is 30 years past the day when many people believed the kingdom of God would be on the earth. So let's read this here now, beginning in verse 12, because they wanted to know when it would be. He said, a certain noble man set out to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and to return. That's Christ. And after calling 10 of his servants, he gave unto them 10 pounds and said, trade until I come back. Now that's what God wants us to do. The King James says occupy, but trade or occupy or work or increase until I come back. But his citizens hated him. Now there are some people who really hate Christ and sent ambassadors after him saying, are not willing to have this man reign over us. Now here's the key, something to profoundly understand, which is this. If Christ does not rule in your life, and you are led by the Holy Spirit of God, and you're growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ and God the Father, then no man is going to get you into the kingdom of God. If Christ can't rule in your life, the rule of any man or woman over you will not get you there. That's important to understand. We'll see it here as we go. Verse 15. And it came to pass that when he returned after receiving the kingdom, that he directed those servants to whom he had given the money be called to him in order that he might know what each one had gained by trading. And the first one came up saying, Lord, your pound has produced 10 pounds. Now you see, all of it belongs to God. Isn't that true? If you develop character and righteousness, if you grow and overcome and develop the character of God in you by God's Spirit, whose work is it? It's God's work in you with your cooperation. And that's the way that it is. We have our part to do. We have to do the work. We have to do the trading. But it all belongs to God. It's nothing that we have of ourselves or any great intellect that we have where we are so good or anything like that. And then he said to him, well done, good servant, because you were faithful in a very little. Or that means faithful even in the very little things. Now I want you to stop and think. What are the things that you are not faithful to God in doing? What little things do you think that you can just slack off and let it go and so forth? Well, maybe you better shore that up, see. Because you are faithful in a very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. Now let's understand something about the kingdom of God and Christ and the rule of the saints under Christ, which is this. Just as God gave the rulership of the world to Adam and Eve and all their descendants to rule the world, now they disqualified themselves, didn't they? And so Satan came in, and he's the god of this world and the ruler of this world. All right, now let's understand something. When we enter into the kingdom of God and are going to rule and reign with Christ, we are going to rule the world. And it's going to be our responsibility. And that responsibility has to be based on the character of God and the love of God and the laws and commandments of God and everything that we do. Now, verse 18. The second one came, saying, Lord, your pound has made 5 pounds. Then he said to this one, and you be over 5 cities. Quite an amazing thing, isn't it? Please fast forward this and turn it to the other side. Came saying, Lord, behold your pound, which I kept laid up in a napkin. For I was afraid of you, because you are a harsh man. Now you see, that accusation is only true if you don't do what you're supposed to do. What did Christ say to do? occupy. He didn't say sit back and rest and relax. Just like anything else, if you do well, you will be accepted, right? Isn't that true? Isn't that a biblical principle? If you give instructions to someone to do something and they don't do it, don't they think that you likewise are a harsh person when they don't do the things you're supposed to do when they do it? Now you see, just like today, more and more it takes 2 or 3 instructions to tell someone to do something before they get the point, and they may do it a couple times wrongly, or whatever the case may be, or may not even do it, and you have depended on them to do it. You have given them the instructions to do it. You've given them the trust to do it. You have had faith in them to perform it, and they don't do it. Well, likewise with Christ. He has given you His Word. He's given you His truth. He's given you His Spirit. He has given you His laws and His commandments. He has showed you what to do. Now, if you don't do it, whose fault is it? Is it God's fault? Or if you're just laying back like this man did and give it back to Christ, and then Christ says, and then you accuse Christ. You blame him. This is modern day psychology, isn't it? Yes. God is not to blame for your weaknesses and your lacks when you don't even perform. Now, you can repent of that. You can at least make an effort, can't you? Yes, indeed. And then he shows. He shows him what he should have done here. Then he said, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I am a harsh man. That is, if you go against me, you're going to get the correction. But if you do well, you'll be accepted. Taking up what I did not lay down and reaping what I did not sow, then why didn't you deposit my money in the bank so that at my coming I might have received it with interest? The bare minimum. At least put to work the Spirit of God to do something rather than do nothing and blame God. Now today a lot of people say it is, well, we don't have to keep those commandments in the Old Testament. Well, you see, the reason that people don't want to do that is for 2 reasons. Number one, it tells you what to do. And number two, it tells you what not to do. It tells you to keep the Sabbath and not keep Sunday. It tells you to keep the holy days of God and not the holidays of the world, so they say you don't have to read it. Hey, notice what Christ is going to do. Verse 24. Then he said to those who were standing by, take the pound from him and give it to the one who has 10 pounds. And they said to him, Lord, he's got 10 pounds. See, God doesn't run this by labor unions. God does not run this by work rules. He runs it by his own rules. See? And Jesus answered, for I tell you that to everyone who has, more shall be given. But the one who does not have, even that... even what he has shall be taken from him. Furthermore, bring my enemies, those who are not willing for me to reign over them, and slay them before me. Now, those are the harsh realities of life. And those are the harsh realities of spiritual growth and overcoming and the lack thereof. See? And for those who won't allow Christ to rule over them. So again, who rules over you? Now let's see, once we understand what we're to do, train to do it, use the time that God has given us to increase, as it were, to trade, to occupy, to build, to grow, to understand, then we are going to help Christ in the restitution of all things. Let's come here to Acts, the 3rd chapter, and let's see the prophecy of this. Acts, the 3rd chapter. Now, this is quite a profound thing that occurred with the healing and so forth. But let's see what Peter told them here after they wanted to know about the healing, and he witnessed to them about their part in the crucifixion of Christ. Verse 19, therefore repent and be converted in order that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send to him who was before proclaimed to you, Jesus Christ, whom the heaven must indeed receive until the times of the restoration of all things. Now, we're going to be a part of that, of which God has spoken by the mouth of all his prophets since the world began. Now, that's quite a thing, isn't it? And we, brethren, are going to help Christ do this. Restore the whole world, all of mankind, and the right worship of God to all people everywhere in the world. Now, that's quite an amazing thing. You think about it. Now, let's come back here to the book of Psalms. And you know, it's an interesting thing. Another thing, too, what people don't get because they don't read the Old Testament or understand it or believe it. And they're told that they don't have to read it, which is this. This tells them the kingdom of God is coming on the earth, doesn't it? Yes. All the way through it. Yes. In Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and the minor prophets, as Peter said, by the mouth of all the prophets. So because they don't believe that, or many of them don't believe it, they believe they're going to heaven. Amazing. You talk about a world that is upside down, especially the religious world, it is crazy. And it is insane because they worship their God, Satan, the devil. Now let's come here to Psalm 46. Let's see the first thing that Christ is going to do, and we're going to have a part in it. And it's going to be a wonderful and tremendous thing. Verse 8. Psalm 46. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he has made in the earth. And boy, when he's done shaking the earth and the heavens and the seas and everything that is on it, and the battle of Armageddon, everything that takes place. And it says there in Revelation 19 that Christ makes war in righteousness, because it's going to bring the righteousness and peace of God. Then he makes wars to cease unto the end of the earth. That's going to take a little time to do that, as we know. But it's going to be done. He breaks the bow, as we saw. They're going to make them into implements of agriculture. And he cuts the spear in sunder. He burns the chariot in fire. No more tanks, no more planes, no more guns, no more all of those things. And just stop and think how much wealth there is going to be when the money and taxes are not wasted on those things. Amazing. You would think people would run to God today to have those things eliminated, wouldn't you? But they won't do it. Now's not the time. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. So that's setting the tone as to what is going to happen. Now let's come here to the book of Zephaniah. Quite an interesting section of Scripture in this little book. Zephaniah, you go Malachi, you go backwards from the New Testament, Zechariah, and then you go Haggai, and then you go Zephaniah. So let's come here to the book of Zephaniah, chapter 3, and let's begin in verse 14. Now we're going to bring peace and joy And those people who survive through it are going to be so thrilled and so happy that peace and love and kindness and understanding and rulers who will rule in power, in justice, in mercy, and forgiveness will rule over them. And that when they worship, they're going to be worshiping the true God, not Satan the devil. We're going to obliterate every idol, every cathedral, every remnant of the religions of Babylon are going to become dust and ashes. Just like the golden calf that Aaron made and the people of Israel worshiped right at the foot of Mount Sinai, and Moses came down and he had it beaten into small powder and strewn in the stream and made all the children of Israel drink of it. So likewise, it's going to get rid of all war. And the people are going to be happy for what God is doing. Verse 14, Zephaniah 3. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Now that's us. That's the church. We're going to be rejoicing. Shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your judgments. In other words, his judgments of correction. He's removed them. And has cast out your enemy. The king of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of you, and you shall not see evil any more. Wonderful! That's going to be a tremendous time. And we are going to help bring it in under Christ. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear not, and to Zion, let not your hands be slack. Now, Zion refers to the work that we're doing. The Lord your God is in the midst of you, who in the midst of you is mighty. And that's what God has desired right from the beginning, isn't it? To dwell with his people. And the whole story of the Bible is God dwelling with his people. That's why, as we pointed out yesterday, what is so profound and important is Christ dwelling in us now to prepare us for this great and this mighty work that he's called us to do at the beginning of the millennium and all the way through eternity. He will save. He will rejoice over you with joy. He will rest in his love. And that's going to be the whole basis of what God is going to do. So that's why it's very important that we develop and grow in the love of God. Love to God, love to neighbor, love to the brethren. And unfortunately, too many of the churches of God are fighting and angry and back and forth to each other, and there is no mercy, there is no forgiveness, see. Well, you've got some lessons to learn if that's the case where you are. There has to be love, there has to be mercy, there has to be forgiveness, there has to be understanding. And if you don't develop those things now, how are you going to be able to show that to the people that God gives you to rule over in the kingdom of God? He will rest in his love, and he will joy over you with singing. Now, I tell you what, it's going to be a wonderful thing to hear Christ sing. You ever thought about that? We're going to hear him sing. I imagine we're going to hear him sing during the wedding feast in accepting the bride. Now think on that. All right, let's go on. He will joy over you with singing. I will gather them that are sorrowful for the solemn assembly. They're going to begin, as we saw yesterday, keeping the holy days and Sabbaths of God. For of you, and to whom the reproach of it was a burden. Behold, at that time I will undo all that afflict you. He's talking to Israel, so it blends from the church on down into Israel. And will save her that is halted, that is wounded, and gather her that was driven out, and I will get them praise and fame in every land, that is on down through the millennium, because there's going to be the church, which is spiritual Israel. There's going to be physical Israel and Judah, which is going to be the fame in all the world. It's going to be a marvelous thing. God is going to set it up the way that He intended, and everyone's going to see how marvelous that this works. In every land where they have been put to shame. At that time, I will bring you again, even in the time that I gather you, for I will make you a name and a praise among all people of the earth when I turn back your captivity before your eyes, says the Lord. Quite a marvelous and fantastic prophecy of what we're going to do. Now, since we're here in the Minor Prophets, let's go back to the book of Zechariah, chapter 2. So just come back, Haggai, Zechariah, chapter 2, and let's pick it up here in verse 10. This is also talking about the millennium, talking about the events that are going to take place. Verse 10, sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion. Now that's the church. We are going to have the greatest, most fantastic work and job that could possibly be, in the most satisfying way that could possibly be thought of, and we're going to sing and rejoice. For lo, I come and will dwell in the midst of you, says the Lord. And many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people, and I will dwell in the midst of you. Notice again how does He's going to dwell in the midst of His people. God is not going to be isolated in some great spiritual, as it were, ivory tower, just sitting there pompously in Jerusalem. No, He's going to be on the earth. He's going to come and visit us. He's going to see us. We're going to see Him. He's going to want to know how things are going. He's going to be seen of the people. So this is a whole totally different way of viewing how things are going to be in the millennium. Now let's also understand this. What did Jesus say about lording it over people with a hierarchy? He said, shall not be so among you. So don't think that in the millennium, all of a sudden, Christ is going to bring a hierarchy. No. He's going to dwell in the midst of the people. And you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. And the Lord shall inherit Judah, his portion in the Holy Land, and shall choose Jerusalem again. Be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord, for He is raised up out of His holy habitation. So it's going to be an awesome thing. Can you imagine what it would be like? You know, people talk about all the visits of the Pope going around the world, and what a great and holy man he was. No, he was a wretched sinner and idolater, and led people into sin. Even the Protestants claim him is a great moral man. Well, that shows how much they don't know their Bibles. But anyway, don't you think that Christ is going to go around and visit parts of the world, visit people on a regular basis? I mean, think about it. It says He's going to be in the midst of His people. Well, all the people of the earth are going to belong to Him, aren't they? And that many nations will come and join themselves, won't they? Yes. So let's think about this in real terms. Let's think about what God is doing and what He has planned. It's going to be marvelous. Now let's come back here to Psalm 47. It's amazing how much of this is in the Psalms and the prophets and all about the kingdom. No wonder those who didn't want to accept Christ would look at these prophecies. Now, they ignored the ones that showed that He was going to come in a donkey, that He was going to be crucified, that He was going to be beaten and scourged. They ignored Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53. And they said, well, He didn't restore the kingdom to us, so He can't be the Messiah. Well, there's more to it than what people think. And so likewise today. Now, here's what the world is going to be like. Psalm 47, verse 1. Clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. Now, that's what we're going to do with the resurrection, too. And all through the millennium. For the Lord Most High is awesome. It says terrible here, but it should read awesome. For He is a great King over all the earth. And He's going to dwell in the midst of His people. He shall subdue the people under Him and the nations under His feet. He shall choose our inheritance for us. Now that's for the church, for those who are resurrected, and also for Israel. For us, the excellency of Jacob whom He loved. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Now what's it going to be like? Every feast of trumpets all during the millennium, where we are going to look back and see everything that occurred in the return of Christ. And amazing, amazing things to look forward to. Verse 6. Sing praises to God, sing praises to our King, sing praises. For the Lord is King over all the earth. There it is twice. Sing you praises with understanding. God reigns over the heathen through us. God sits upon the throne of His holiness, so He's going to have a throne. The princes of the people are gathered together, even the people of the God of Abraham. Now, who are they? What did Paul write? He said, if you are Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So this is talking about us. Even the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong unto God. He is greatly exalted. Boy, amazing, isn't it? How much there is of what God is going to do in the millennium. Now let's come over here and just continue on. Psalm 48. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness. Beautiful for situation. The joy of all the earth is Mount Zion. So God is going to make, you know, all nations are going to flow unto Jerusalem, aren't they? And they are going to come to the most beautiful, gorgeous, fantastic, marvelous, splendid, fabulous, unbelievable setting for the city of Jerusalem, for the house of God, for the throne of God, and people are going to come to it. Oh, what a fantastic thing it is. On the sides of the north, the city of the great King. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. And lo, the kings were assembled. They passed by together. That's us. We're going to come there. We're going to have regular meetings with Christ. We're going to come and worship Him. We're going to worship the Father. I mean, let's put this in realistic, workable terms of what's going to happen during the millennium. You see, we're going to have an active, a busy, a fantastic, a fulfilling, and loving, and serving existence, not only here, but this is the beginning of all eternity for us. And to bring many people into the kingdom of God, to bring them salvation, to fulfill the purpose of their lives that God has for them. And we are going to be the instrumentalities to help God to do it. That's amazing. Now, let's continue on. Let's come over here to Psalm 67. Psalm 67. Short little psalm. And one of the things that we are going to do, you know, just think about it. We are going to be able to give mercy and grace and forgiveness by the authority of Jesus Christ to all people. Now that's amazing. That is truly a fantastic blessing. And it's going to be a joy. Now here, Psalm 67. God be merciful unto us and bless us. And that's what we're going to do during the millennium. Cause his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known upon the earth, your saving health among all people. It's going to take us at least a generation so that the health that God intended every human being to have will be restored. And your saving health, that also means spiritually, you see. Let the people praise you, O God. Let all people praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. It is going to be a different world. It is going to be something amazing and fantastic. For you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon the earth. Let the people praise you, O God. Let the people praise you. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. And God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. Now, not only is God going to bless the people, he's going to bless us. Do you think that the blessings of God will cease because we enter into the kingdom of God? No, they're only going to increase and abound through all eternity. That's why we have to have the character of God first. That's why character is important first. And that's what God is building in us. Now, let's see the economics as a couple of verses we didn't read back here in Micah, the 4th chapter. Let's come back here and let's see that God is going to do the same thing that he's always done, that he's intended to do, to give ownership of the land to people so that they are secure, so that they can build their houses and plant their vineyards and their orchards and raise their animals and their children and have peace, not worry about war, not worry about taxation, not worry about confiscation, not worry about bureaucracies taking things from them. Notice, verse 4, Micah 4, after it says they'll learn war no more, but they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree. Now, this is to show the use of the property, the ownership of the property. See, it says his vine and his fig tree. And none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it. Now, here's a very controversial verse here. Verse 5. And all people will walk, everyone in the name of his God. Now, if we're going to be like Christ, we're going to be God, aren't we? Yes. They will walk under our authority, won't they? Christ will delegate the authority to us. In the name of Christ, they will walk under our authority. Now, notice. And we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. So we're going to be under the authority of Christ, aren't we? Now, because there is that authority, that doesn't mean it's a hierarchy. That just means that there is order. That just means that there is a right structure to accomplish what God wants. Now, let's come to Amos 9. Let's come back here a couple pages, Amos the 9th chapter, and let's see what's going to happen. If you think we have food in abundance today in this world, it is not even going to compare with what it's going to be like in the millennium. It's not even going to compare with what they are able to produce then. Amos 9 and verse 13, Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper. And the treader of grapes, him that sows seed. And the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall just melt down with abundance. That's what it's talking about. See, because the whole earth is going to be blessed. Every physical thing will be blessed. All the trees, all the animals, all the people, all the land. That's the restitution of all things, see. So that's amazing, isn't it? So that's quite a thing. God is going to bring them back and accomplish and do those things. Now let's come here to Jeremiah, the 31st chapter, and let's see also what God says he's going to do. God promises in bringing back Israel and in bringing back all the nations and so forth, Jeremiah 31, and let's begin here in verse 1. Jeremiah 31 and verse 1. Let's go back one verse, the last verse in Jeremiah 30. Verse 24, Jeremiah 30. The fierce anger of the Lord shall not return until he has done it, that is, set up and established his kingdom, until he have performed the intents of his heart. Now, all of those we can't not know. We can know some of them because he's revealed it in the Holy Scriptures, but we can't know all of them. In the latter days, you shall consider it. And the latter days means today and on into the millennium, because you see, the latter days can also apply to the time of the millennium and the great white throne judgment, because the time of man and the last days of man are not over until those are completed. Now, verse 1 of chapter 31. At the same time, says the Lord, I will be God to all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus says the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest, to bring him back to his own land, to give him rest and peace from war, rest in peace from sin, rest in peace from emotional trauma and turmoil, and all the problems that he went through. And the Lord has appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved you with an everlasting love, physical Israel and spiritual Israel. And you don't think about it. Why is it that people hate God, when all God wants to give them is his love? And it is an everlasting love. Amazing, isn't it? Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. Again, I will build you, and you shall be built, O virgin daughter of Israel. You shall again be adorned with your turbans, and shall go forth in the dances of them that make merry. And it's going to be a time that we can't even comprehend. I mean, look at today. What are we? Busy, busy, busy. Go here, go there, go do the other thing. No time for this, no time for that. Got to hurry and do this. Everything's on the run. Work, 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 work. Yeah, today in this world it has to be. But then it's going to be entirely different. And we're going to enjoy help bringing that to the people. Verse 5, you shall plant vines upon the mountains of Samaria, the planter shall plant, and you shall eat them as common things. And there shall be a day that the watchman upon of Mount Ephraim shall cry, rise you and let us go up to Zion unto the Lord our God. Now that means going up to keep the feast. What it's all about. Listen, brethren, if there's any one thing that we need to grasp and understand is this. Religions of the world are trying to make people good little people for the world. God is trying to make us as rulers and kings for the world tomorrow. For the kingdom of God. Now you see, everything that God does is from the framework of his commandments and his Sabbath and his holy days. And those are part of the expression of his everlasting love. So we need to realize that everything that God is doing is laid out on the framework of the Sabbath and the holy days. And they're so vitally important. Now that's why Satan, the devil, wants to get people diverted from that. He doesn't want them to know these things. He doesn't want them to understand what God is going to do. He wants to put them in bondage. He wants to put them in religion. See, and we're going to release people from that. Amazing, isn't it? Verse 7, for thus says the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob. Shout among the chief of the nations. Praise you and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the coasts of the earth. This is going to be the greatest relocation of people that has ever been in the history of the world. And bring them back. We have to remake the land, rebuild the cities, plant the vineyards, plant the orchards, plant the fields. And all the people will be doing that. We'll be directing them in that and showing them where to do it and how to do it. And Christ is going to tell us. You see? God is going to heal the earth. God is going to save the nations. And God has given us a part in that. Now, we need to understand that. We need to grasp that. We need to make it a part of our lives, our heart, our mind, our soul, our being. And never listen to the false arguments of Satan. Well, those are just things of the Old Testament and the law. No. And with them the blind and the lame and the woman with child and her that travails with child together, a great company shall return there. And they shall come with weeping and with supplication, and I will lead them, God says. And we're going to be part of that. Just think of this mass repentance of Israel. True repentance this time. Not 9/11 phonyism. But true and deep repentance. And God lifts the veil from their eyes so that they can see, and takes away the hardness of their minds so they can understand. And I will cause them to walk by the rivers of water in a straight way, and the rivers of water are for healing, wherein they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Oh, this is the way that God is going to order the world, isn't it? Beginning with Israel and all the nations of the world. Hear the word of the Lord, O you nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, he that scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd does his flock. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob and has ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he. Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, and shall flow together to the goodness of the Lord for the wheat, for the wine, for the oil, for the young of the flock and of the herd, and their soul shall be as a watered garden. And they shall not sorrow any more at all. Now this is hard to imagine what kind of life this is going to be. But this is what every one of us yearn for down deep inside, isn't it? Well, as long as we're in the flesh and as long as we're in the world the way that it is today, we will never achieve it. We can have some glimpses of it, some down payment of it, some of those things in our lives, but at this time, we've been called to work for Christ, to suffer for Christ, and to be a witness to the world and to the church. Then here's what's going to happen. Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, both the young men and old together, and I will turn their mourning into joy and will comfort them and make them rejoice from their sorrow. And that's going to be part of our job. And I will satiate the soul of the priest with fatness. That's us. We are going to be well rewarded in plenteous, in abundance. And my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, says the Lord. So that's what we're going to do, brethren. Now we're going to see some more, because the understanding of the millennium and the kingdom of God on earth and what we are going to do is a fantastic and marvelous blessing that literally fills many parts of the Bible. The Canadian office, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, K6V5D2, Australia, GPO 1574, Sydney, 2001. Auckland, New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihai, 2981. Nigeria, Post Office Box 1174, Uyo, that is UYO, 520001, Akwa Ibom State, Nigeria, West Africa. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Whittam, CM81WZ. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Willoor, WILRO, Park, Republic of South Africa, 1731.